that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Why He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loved me, I can't understand.
Just roll
back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. So remind me, dear Lord.
Thank you, Ramona. Sometimes we have to be reminded that the things we have here in this life are not ours, really. They're just borrowed. And we think that, and some of us have, well, all of us have gone through losses. And we've said, God, why? I don't understand. You know, we clutch something that we love so much and we hold to it, and then it's taken from us. But God has only given us these pleasures, whether they be people or possessions, position, whatever it is, it's only something that He has loaned to us. It doesn't belong to us to keep. It's not ours to hold on to. I'm going to dismiss the kids to go to their church. Ramona has prepared a lesson for you today, and so you can go quietly. And I'm going to talk today. You know, we are in the Feast of Tabernacles right now. And so I study it, and you say, well, why do you keep trying to talk about these different feasts? They're the feasts of the Lord. And the reason is because they have meaning in our lives as well. It's not just they were feasts that God told the Jews to keep, but they are His feasts, and they have meaning for us as well. And so I'm going to try to tell you as much as I can what I believe the Lord has shown me. And we're going to look into it. But before I go into the Feast of Tabernacles, let us just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to our minds. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are present. I sense Your presence. You said that You are here in our midst because we've come to honor You. Holy Spirit, I ask You to open our hearts to receive Your word. Let our minds understand. And I ask You, Lord, to give me the anointing that I need to proclaim Your word. You know that I'm only a vessel. I'm not anything without Your presence in my life. And I pray, God, that You will speak to each of us. Make us what You want us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. a Feast of Tabernacles, and I would call it probably our blessed hope, a hope of what is to come in our lives. And this is the season that it's celebrated. The Jews are, many of those that are celebrating, between September 22nd and the 30th of September. So we are right in the middle of that. And these dates have been established there by a calendar, the Hebrew calendar. And they look for the new moon, and they go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and establish when the new moon comes out, and that's when the first day of the month is. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is a time of celebration. It's a time of rejoicing when the Jews look back, because what did it represent? It represented their deliverance from Egypt's bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, and they were brought out, but not just the deliverance, that we have several feasts or other feasts that represent some of that, a portion of that, the deliverance, but it represented that they were going in a wilderness, and they were in temporary dwelling places. They didn't have a home. They left their homes, and they were in tents. And so these were temporary shelters they lived in after they left Egypt. And God said, I want you to remember this. Remember where I've brought you from, because I'm going to take you to some place that is far greater. All the Lord's feasts are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of the feasts that he said, we know Passover, the Passover lamb, and we know unleavened bread. Jesus represented, he was that sinless one. Leaven represented sin. The first fruits, he was the resurrection. He's the first one, the first fruits of the resurrection to assure us we too will be transformed. We will be resurrected as well. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so we know that all of these, it all revolves around Jesus. In Colossians, the second chapter, verse 17, Paul describes the festivals as shadows of a reality that was found in Christ. He said, these things are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. I'd like to compare. I know there is a deeper meaning or there's more, but I'd like to compare the temporary tents that Israel lived in to our bodies, our lives today. Some of us take for granted and we think, well, here we are. And I know that whenever I was teenager and we talked about, well, the Lord's going to come and who knows what tomorrow holds and everything. And I know I like life. I want to stay in this body. I want to continue on. And we do that. But we have only, these are only temporal dwelling places. They're not permanent. They're only a place that we live while we are preparing for an eternal inheritance and a place that God has prepared for us. And we tend to forget that sometimes. We pamper our bodies with special nutrients and care, which is all right. And it may enhance our lives, and we want things that will take away pain. We want to live comfortably, and that's fine. But these bodies are still only temporary dwelling places. We tend to forget that. But it is just our place that we prepare for eternity. It's the place where God, this is where God has told us, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 9 and 10, it says there, by faith, Abraham dwelt in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. Now, I want you to understand, he's dwelling in the promised land, and yet he considers himself a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. But he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew that was not the permanent place that he was to stay, and yet it was God's promised land for him. But he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I think about that song we used to sing, that you have to be older to remember that, looking for a city where we'll never die, you know, the pearly white city. There's a beautiful city. John saw it coming down. And we used to sing that song, and a song that I love to hear still. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 16th verse, the writer of Hebrews talked about those that were it had faith that went before us. He says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. In faith, they walked with God, longing for this better life. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you know that God is preparing? He has prepared a city for you. He has prepared a place for you. I'm not trying to encourage you to want to leave this life and get out of this body. God says for us to carry on. He has a purpose for us here, but it is not permanent. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 14, it said, here we, the writer says, for here we do not have a permanent city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 1, Paul wrote, for we know that if our earthly house, if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, we know that we're looking for the coming of Jesus. I don't know when that will be, and you don't know. Jesus said the only one who knows is the Father. Even he said he didn't know. But it is going to happen. And we say, I don't know when, but it'll happen. But at the rapture, the dead in Christ will be raised, and living Christians will be changed and caught up together with them. No unsaved dead will be included in that resurrection. Believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of how they have lived. He's going to take them. We give an account. You say, well, I don't understand. I've accepted Christ. Oh, any sins that you've committed that are under the blood, they're not recorded. God remembers them no more. Remember, he says that there is removed as far as the east is from the west. Will they never join? So those are not the things, but he's going to ask, what have you done with that which I gave you? What did you do in this temporary body that I have asked you to do? I saw a little, just by accident, well, every once in a while, by accident, I find something on TikTok. It comes up on my phone, and I saw this young man that was very autistic. But his mother discovered when he was just 2 years of age that he had perfect pitch. And he had a lot of problems. He's blind. He had emotional problems. But one thing he could do was he had perfect pitch. He couldn't see. And he could go. They sang a little tune. And he went to the piano, the keyboard, and he picked it. He picked it out, and he played it. And I saw this young man. He was, and let's see, I think now that when I saw him, he was like 12 years old. And on this America's Got Talent, they were showing him. And he sang perfect pitch. He had an ability. We may look at some of the things we have in our life and say, well, I can't do that. I'm not capable of doing something. I want you to know that God has given you gifts that you may not have even discovered. And there are some parents that fail to discover the gifts that their children have. And fail to encourage them. But this mother encouraged him. He began when he was 2 years old to begin to sing. And here he's 12 years old, and he's singing, making a lot of money now because his pitch is so good, and he's playing the piano. I forgot his name. It seems like it's Kyle or something. I've forgotten who he was. But anyway, and the same is true with us. God has gifted each of us, not like somebody else. You know, one of the fruits of the flesh, or one of the works of the flesh, not fruit, but a work of the flesh, is to compare ourselves with another person, with other people. Sometimes we individuals will look and say, I just wish I had what she has or what he has. I wish I were like. God wants us to compare ourselves with only one, and that is with him. He has a perfect plan for our lives, and he has gifted us, and we don't compare ourselves with one another. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen after the rapture, I believe, in the studies that I have, and I know that there is some different opinions, and it's not real important about that. But there is going to come a time when we will go before Jesus will call his church and at the rapture. And I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb will occur. and he will give the gifts. And then during this time, I think that that's when the terrible tribulation is happening on earth. I don't believe that the Christians, those of us who go in the rapture, those that are righteous, God does not pour out his wrath upon the righteous. I'm not saying we don't have difficult times. We do. Sometimes we ache and we say, God, why? But I believe that that's at this time when the tribulation is going on, and there are 7 years of tribulation. I believe that we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the end of the tribulation, the Lord will return visibly to earth with all of his saints with him who had earlier been caught up with him. Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 8 and 14. He said, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed, and I'm here it's talking about, all right, listen, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the fine linen represents saints. And it says, and so I'm reading this because it says in the 14th verse, it says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. To me, that says that is the saints that are in fine linen. They're going to come behind him. They're going to come back. And then Jesus will deal with the armies of this world and their leaders. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 8, Paul writes, he says, that wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and annihilate by the brightness of his coming. You think that that his brightness, it is so bright that it can just annihilate, just destroy, make it go away by his coming. And the words of his mouth, what a marvelous, it is unthinkable. But if you've ever had a vision of Jesus, you know a little bit about that, because his glory is so great that you cannot contain it. This mortal body cannot contain the glory of the presence of God. We must be changed. We must be transformed in order for that. In the 19th chapter, verses 11 through 16, John, who wrote the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. We could go into all these crowns, but that's not on our topic. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus. And he wears that vesture that's dipped in blood. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. You see, this is wickedness that he's coming against. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. There is none above him. The Lord Jesus will judge the nations. He will set up his kingdom and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. And I'm not claiming to know all of the details of this. It's just what I got from this, and I believe that this is the sequence. During this time, Satan will be bound and powerless to deceive the nations. We will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Those of us who have walked before him in purity and have received the blood of Jesus as our atoning. Of all the feasts the Lord told Israel to celebrate in commemoration of his relationship with them, the only one we know that will be celebrated in the future regularly by all nations that are left after the tribulation is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles will continue to be celebrated even after Jesus comes and he comes back to reign and rule. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verses 16 through 19. The prophet said, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. In other words, if those do not obey and celebrate and recognize that Jesus is King of Kings, if they don't come, there will be judgment on them. He says, they shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of all the nations who do not come up. Under the new covenant, the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled and celebrated by all nations every year in Jerusalem. And I think, well, how in the world are we going to get to Jerusalem? You know, this whole world? Well, I guess we'll have supernatural ability to just go there. Interesting references in Zechariah's prophecy are, it says, everyone that is left from all nations. Evidently, there has been a great global catastrophe because he said, everyone who is left. I don't know, but that's what it sounds like. And then he says, come up to Jerusalem to worship the King. The nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship the Messiah, who will sit on the throne of David and restore his fallen tabernacle. When Jesus returns with his saints at the end of the tribulation, then it will be ushered in the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when that occurs, when we will reign with him, when we will tabernacle with him. The Feast of Tabernacles is about the kingdom of God on earth, known as the millennial reign. He will tabernacle with us in the new heavens, the new earth, and new Jerusalem. The shift is made from our tabernacles in the past, these earthly vessels, these tabernacles, to his tabernacle among people in the future. John says, I saw a new heaven in the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 5. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's not going to be the same. Boy, we need some newness in our earth today, don't we? We need some changes. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He said, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God wants to dwell with us. In the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, it was his desire to have that perfect relationship. But man sinned, he fell. And we're coming back here. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. What a day that will be. I want to be close. I want to be his. I want to have that relationship with him. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There have been a lot of tears we've shed. A lot of losses, a lot of disappointments, a lot of heartache. He says he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There will be no death. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will not be any grieving over any of the things that have happened. It's passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Let us remember that in order to reign with Christ during the millennial kingdom, we must believe in, let's look at these feasts, in the Passover sacrifice. Jesus shed blood. The only way that we can be a part of this is to believe in that blood, to accept it. And we must know that he is the unleavened bread who lived a sinless life, becoming the first fruits, the resurrection among the dead. And then he sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost to be with us until the last trumpet rapture, when he will take us to be with him while God's wrath is poured out during the tribulation. Israel will be saved as they mourn during their last day of atonement. The day of atonement, when they mourn and they look, they says that they will look on him And they will mourn, as here in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verse 10. He said, I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. They will recognize that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. I think it's interesting that there were only three feasts that all the men of Israel were required to attend. They must attend those three feasts, and those were Passover. And I think it's interesting because every one of us, nobody can represent you. You must accept the blood of Jesus for yourself. Nobody can save you. Your parents, your grandma, your whoever can pray and say, I want that person to be saved, but you must receive, and that no one can make the decision for you. And then Pentecost. You alone are the one that makes the decision to open your life and say, I receive you, Holy Spirit. Come into my life. I might desire that for you. You might desire that for your children, a deeper walk with God, but only you can make that decision. And then the tabernacles. That was the other feast. Those three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. You can only reign with Christ if you have a resurrected and a glorified body. You cannot reign with him if you have not gone through these other steps. There is a place that God has prepared for us, and he desires for us to be with him. We want to be what he wants us to be, but there's only one way. We make that choice. It's not that somebody else can make it for us. We make it ourselves. There's coming a day, it says, when every person will stand before him and every person will be judged. You say, well, I'm redeemed. Why am I judged? Your sins are not there if they're under the blood. He can look at you. You know, whenever you're a kid or a young person, you go in to take a test. If you have prepared and you know the material, you go in feeling good because you know you are prepared. There's nothing that can cause you to fail it. You know the material. You know that you've been born again. When you go before that judgment or that time where God looks at you, he's going to say, well done. I don't see any sin in your life. There's a song I've heard sung, and Patricia McConnell sent me that song years ago. It says, I stood there, the scales were there, and it said, one drop of blood fell to the scale. It covered all my transgressions and every time I had failed. And that's the way it is. When we stand before the King of Kings, Satan, the accuser, may say, oh, I could tell you this. God says it's not there. So we will stand before him. And if we have not given him our lives and said, I give it to you. And then once he's covered it with his blood, once he's removed it, then we can let it go. Don't dig it up. Don't bring it up. And anybody else in your life, we have sometimes our children and we remind them, I haven't forgotten how you forget it. Forget it. If it's forgiven, it's forgotten. It needs to be forgotten. That's what God says for us to do. So I encourage you today, if you have not made the decision to follow Jesus and to let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all unrighteousness, I encourage you today, no one can do it for you. I remember my husband witnessing to a man, and he said, I believe that that's true. I believe that Jesus died for sinners. But he said, I don't think it was for me because I'm too bad. You must believe that it's for you in order for you to receive that redemption. It is for you. And then you can receive it only as you say, it was for me. It was for me. The man finally said, preacher, I believe it's for me. And he received that redemption. And the same is true for you. When you believe that Jesus died for you, then you can be born again. And your sins can be washed away and you can be clean. So I ask you today to just agree with me as we pray. The prayer is not going to save you, but it is your faith in Jesus and making that decision is what will bring new life and a redeemed person. You will become a new creature. And so I will pray, and you just agree with me. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have done things that are displeasing to you. I am not holy, but there is none holy but you. But I come to you qualified because I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I come to you asking you to cleanse me by your precious blood. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse me from all my sin. I lay it before you. Change my life and make me a new creation, a new person in Jesus. Let my name be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, I thank you and I receive it. Amen. I want to thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. And if this has made an impact on your life, let us know. If you've accepted Christ, let us know. Just give us a call. You can call us, and you know how to get in touch with us. You can respond on the broadcast. We thank you. May you have a blessed week. I don't ever like to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you need prayer, if there's something that you have need of, you're struggling with, don't struggle alone. Give it, bring it to Jesus. There's a song that says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You can bring it to Him. And so if you need prayer today, we're here as a body of believers, as a family of God, that we want to pray for you. Not be critical of you, but we want to pray. Is there anyone who has a special need? Yes.
I have kind of an odd prayer request, you know, but I just, it's been put on my heart. It is actually important.